A New Beginning, Part 2. Keep your eyes on the prize. We've been talking about a new beginning for Pioneer Church, and perhaps each of us is experiencing a new beginning in one way or another, because Jesus loves to bring us into new beginnings. And when we talk about a new beginning, it's important to give much consideration to that new beginning's result, that new beginning's end. If we turn down a road, it's important to know what's at the end of the road before we start down it. We've all started things or joined causes, and somewhere along the way we realized that either the end result wasn't going to be worth the effort, or maybe the end result wasn't at all what it had been advertised to be. We've all experienced that in one way or another. Any new beginning takes work, and it's important to know whether that work is worth it, because if it's not, then we're in for a big disappointment. Well, when it comes to following Jesus and building his church, Jesus has some very important words of encouragement for us, and some very bright and precious promises. Peter was one of the first 12 disciples. Peter's beginning was very promising. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. That was the beginning of Peter's walk with Jesus. He started with much hope and vigor, but at one point Peter was tempted to discouragement, and he asked Jesus straight out. Matthew 19:27, Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? A very good question. And Jesus, with no hesitation or equivocation whatsoever, answered him. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. In other words, whatever following me and building my church has cost you and will cost you in the future, you will be paid back 100 times that cost. And receive eternal life on top of it all. At another place, Jesus assured his disciples, in Luke 22:28, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is no small reward for those who follow Jesus and labor to build and care for his church. In fact, that reward is incomprehensibly large and incomprehensibly lasting. As Paul so aptly put it, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Perhaps the greatest tragedy we read of in the New Testament is of those who got discouraged and abandoned the faith. The writer of Hebrews saw this happening and addressed this with strong words. Strong words to assure God's people that their faithfulness will be rewarded. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And later in the letter it says, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Richly rewarded. And not just for great acts of love and faithfulness. Jesus wants us to know that even the smallest acts of love will receive their reward. So he said this, Matthew 10:42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The church is precious to Jesus. And whatever time, labor, or expense we put into Jesus' beloved ones, he is sure to repay. And God is a very extravagant giver. Let's listen to these words God spoke to David in response to what was in his heart to do for God's house. 2 Samuel 7:1. After the king was settled into his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But the Lord spoke to Nathan that night. Verse 8, now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And Solomon gives us more insight into this matter. 2 Chronicles 6:7. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build a temple for my name. King David had a heart to build God's house. And what did God do? He built David's house and blessed his family line forever. For it was David's family line that Jesus was born into. That's why people called Jesus the Son of David. That's what God's reaction was to David having it in his heart to build a physical temple, a physical house for God to be worshipped in. That was then. The coming of Jesus changed all that. Now Paul says, We are God's house. We are a temple for the Holy Spirit. So if great promises and blessings attended the building of God's temple then, how much more so now, when God's temple is his people, his church? David had it in his heart to build God's house. Do we have it in our heart to build God's house? If so, great promises and blessings accompany that desire, because that's a desire that is near and dear to God's heart. And God's house is God's people. There are many good things we can accomplish in this life. Good, creative, productive things. But you search the whole of the Scriptures, and you can't find anything nearer and dearer to the heart of the Father than his own children. Why else would he have sent his own dear Son to die for them? And you can't find anything nearer and dearer to the heart of Jesus than his beloved disciples, or he would never have gone to the cross for them. So intimate does Jesus consider his disciples that he calls them his own body, the very members of his body, God's temple, God's house, Jesus' body, are all one and the same. It's us. He sees a future for us, a blessed future, a promising future, a glorious future as his church. That's the prize. Psalm 16, verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. So also in that psalm it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The Lord is our inheritance, and remarkable and unbelievable as it may be, we are the Lord's inheritance. And the boundary lines have indeed fallen for us in pleasant places, alongside one another in Jesus. There is no more pleasant or promising place to be. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling,
body bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.